The scripture reading this morning is from Colossians chapters 2 and 3. Colossians 2 and 3. What we read is in connection with the Heidelberg Catechism's instruction as found in Lord's Day 33. Colossians 2, we begin reading at verse 6. As we read, notice the emphasis placed on having received Jesus Christ, having been risen with Christ, and therefore walking in the way of conversion. Colossians 2, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things indeed have a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. On the basis of this passage of Scripture and on the basis of many passages of Scripture, we have the teaching of Lord's Day 33 of the Catechism, found on page 19 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 33. Of how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist? Of two parts, of the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new man. What is the mortification of the old man? It is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins, and more to hate and flee from them. What is the quickening of the new man? It is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. But what are good works? Only those which proceed from a true faith are performed according to the law of God and to His glory, and not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what we look at this morning in Lord's Day 33 is very closely connected to what we looked at last week in Lord's Day 32. Lord's Day 33 treats the subject of conversion. However, that idea of conversion has already been introduced to us in Lord's Day 32. Look back with me, if you will, to Lord's Day 32, question 87. In question 87, we already come across that word, converted. Cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? And the answer says, by no means. No unconverted man can, remaining in his unconverted state, be saved. Now, the very reason that question 87 uses the word converted is because the idea of conversion was already referenced in question and answer 86. And it was implied when answer 86 used the word renew. Look back with me, if you will, to answer 86. Answer 86, because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by His blood, also renews us by His Holy Spirit. Already there, with that word renew, the Catechism is introducing the idea of conversion. It's from that idea of Jesus Christ renewing us by His Holy Spirit, after His own image, that we now have this more detailed explanation of conversion in Lord's Day 33. So what is conversion? Well, Lord's Day 33 will go into detail explaining what conversion is, but Lord's Day 32 has already given us the answer. Conversion is Jesus Christ's work of renewing us by His Holy Spirit after His own image. That's what conversion is in its very essence. Conversion is Jesus Christ's work in us of turning us away from sin, turning us toward the path of holiness, so that we walk on the path of holiness. And when Jesus does that, Jesus also makes us active in that turning. Congregation, to help us understand what conversion is, I want to make a clear distinction right away in this introduction between the idea of regeneration and the idea of conversion. We will say more about this in a moment, but let me just say this right now. Regeneration is the one-time event in which the elect child of God is brought out of spiritual death and brought into spiritual life. Regeneration is the one-time event in which the elect child of God is born again. He is translated once and for all out of the kingdom of darkness, and he's brought into the kingdom of light. Again, regeneration is the one-time event in which the Holy Spirit enters the heart of the elect child of God for the very first time and permanently establishes that bond of faith, that connection between the elect child of God and Jesus Christ. And when the Holy Spirit enters the heart of that elect child of God, he's never going to withdraw his presence from that child of God. So, whether regeneration takes place when a child is still in its mother's womb, or whether regeneration takes place when someone is 18 years old, or whether regeneration takes place when a person is 40 years old, regeneration is that initial one-time event in which the Holy Spirit enters the heart of the elect and yet still dead child of God and breathes spiritual life into that child of God, imparting the life of Jesus Christ to that child, making that child alive. Now, conversion, in contrast to regeneration, conversion is simply the daily living out of that spiritual life that the Holy Ghost has planted in the heart of the child of God. Conversion is that activity that begins at the very moment of regeneration, of turning away from sin, turning to God in a life filled with good works. So conversion begins at the very moment of regeneration. But conversion is to be distinguished from regeneration, for conversion is the living out of that new life that is given at the time of regeneration. So conversion is Jesus Christ's work within me by His Holy Spirit of renewing me after His own image. Regeneration is that one-time event in which the Holy Spirit breaks the shackles and pries open the bars that kept me in slavery and bondage to sin. And conversion is now the experience of me living in the freedom that I enjoy as Jesus brings me out of that prison cell. Lord's Day 33 teaches that the true conversion of man consists of two parts: the mortification of the old man and the quickening of the new man. The one is a putting to death, a crucifying, a deadening, a putting off, and a laying aside of the old man. And the other is a quickening, a making alive, a coming to life, a putting on of good works. This morning, we begin by considering the first, the mortification of the old man. We take that as our theme, the mortification of the old man. And we notice three things. First, who he is. Second, what we must do to him. And third, how we must do this. In order to understand what conversion is, we need to understand what the mortification of the old man is. In order to understand what the mortification of the old man is, we need to understand who the old man himself is. In this first point of the sermon, I have four things, simply four things we can say about who the old man is. First of all, the old man refers to the sinful, fallen human nature of man. The old man is not a person as such, but the old man is a New Testament theological expression that refers to the sinful, fallen, entirely corrupt human nature of man. This old man, the sinful, fallen nature of man, is referred to by different names in the New Testament. In the passage we read this morning in Colossians 3 verse 9, this old man is referred to explicitly as the old man. In Colossians 3 verse 9, we read, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." This same expression, old man, is used in Romans 6 verse 6. In Romans 6 verse 6, Paul writes, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin," that's another reference to the old man, "that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." That same expression, old man, is used in Ephesians 4, verse 22. This old man is also referred to in Scripture as the flesh. We also came across this language in the Scripture reading this morning. In Colossians 2, verse 11, Paul uses this language, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." The young peoples have just studied 1 Peter 2, verse 11. In 1 Peter 2, verse 11, Peter uses this language, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Fleshly lusts is a reference to the lusts of the flesh. Not the lusts of our physical bodies, but the lusts of our old man of sin. This old man is also referred to in Scripture as sin, simply as sin. This old man is also referred to in Scripture as your members. In Colossians 3, verse 5, for example, we read, "Mortify therefore your members." That's the reference to the old man of sin. Well, where did this old man of sin come from? This old man of sin did not exist before the fall of Adam into sin. Adam originally was not and did not have an old man, because Adam was originally created in the image of God. Adam had no old man, and we could also say that in the beginning, Adam also didn't have a new man. No new man in Christ. Rather, Adam was simply from the beginning one who was created originally in the image of God. But when Adam sinned, Adam's nature became corrupted. Adam's entire human nature, with all his body, with all his soul, with all his mind, with all his will, with all his emotions, became sinful, became corrupt, and as such, he became the old man. His human nature became the flesh and became sin. Adam became the old man as an act of God's judgment upon him. As soon as Adam sinned, becoming guilty, God inflicted the misery of spiritual death upon Adam, and Adam became corrupt in his whole nature. His whole man, his whole nature became the old man. Of himself after the fall, that's all Adam was. Totally corrupt, totally depraved in all his thoughts and actions, in body and soul. That's what the old man is. The old man, therefore, is just as old as Adam is. The old man of sin is just as old as sin itself. Because Adam was our representative in the Garden of Eden, and because when he fell into sin, we fell with him, we, all of us, are born with that old man. By nature, that is how everyone enters into the world as he is born from Adam. By nature, that's how everyone is created, as he is created and brought forth as a child of Adam. He is the old man, and he is only old man. This is simply the biblical doctrine of original sin and total depravity. Man, as he's brought forth from Adam in every part of his human nature entirely, is the old man, corrupt, depraved in the totality of his human nature. As David says in Psalm 51, "I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Well, that's the first thing we can say. The second thing we can say about the old man is this: while the unbeliever is only old man, is only the body of sin and of corruption, and the unbeliever is only sinful flesh, the believer is more than just old man. Instead, the reality for the believer is this: he is both old man and new man. And notice the language that I'm using. I'm not just saying that a believer has an old man and has a new man. That's true. But rather, just as the unbeliever is the old man, so the believer is now both old man and new man. To use the language of the Bible, the believer is both flesh, old man, and spirit, new man. By nature, and what we exactly mean by that word, by nature, who we are of ourselves in our human nature as coming from Adam, by nature, we are old man. That's who we are by nature. We are by nature totally corrupt and sinful, unable to do any good, inclined to all evil. That's exactly what Jesus says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, where Jesus says to Nicodemus, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." Flesh, the sinful nature of man, can only produce more flesh. Flesh cannot produce the good works of the Spirit. Parents, and that when they bring forth a child into the world, can only bring forth flesh. However, as believers, we are not simply who we are by nature. As believers, we are not left all to ourselves. But rather, as believers, we have been united to Christ. That's what explains our believing. We have been united to Christ. And that's the very wonder of regeneration. That's exactly where regeneration comes in. That's exactly what Jesus says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, where he says to Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again." In regeneration, a wonderful change takes place where the Holy Spirit plants a new principle of life within me. In the very depths of who I am, in the very center of who I am, Jesus Christ has begun a work in me. He has transformed me and planted the seed of the new man in me. He planted his own life in me so that I, who of myself am only old man, now also have become in Christ a new man. And it's exactly that new man in me that now believes in Jesus Christ. The new man, the Bible says, is incorruptible. whereas the old man is corrupt. The new man, the Bible says, cannot sin. 1 John 3, verse 9. Whereas the old man only ever sins. The new man cannot be destroyed or conquered or removed. Whereas the old man is doomed to destruction when I'm glorified in soul and body. The new man will not die. Whereas the old man, in principle, already has died with Christ. The new man is the resurrection life, the eternal, immortal life of Jesus Christ. The new man is Jesus Christ in me. The new man, in principle, has already obtained the victory over the old man of sin. And that victory was obtained in Jesus' victory in his death and resurrection. Romans 6, verse 6 puts it this way. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Our old man was crucified. My old man was slain, was defeated with Christ's crucifixion on the cross. And my new man became alive when Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. My new man became alive 2,000 years ago. Because my new man is Christ. Saying that, we need to put it this way. Although my new man became alive when Christ rose from the dead, it's not until I actually receive that new man through the work of the Holy Spirit at the time of regeneration, imparting that new man unto me, that I become the new man. The new man is Jesus Christ in me. That's why the Bible can say, you have been risen with Christ. And it's at the time of regeneration, that one-time event, when I am given Jesus Christ, that I am given that new man. My old man is what I am, as brought forth from Adam, created in Adam. My old man is what I am according to my first birth. My new man is what I am as I'm brought forth by the Holy Spirit, recreated in Christ Jesus. My new man is who I am according to my second birth. I am both old man and new man. My old man is, as it were, on his way out. And my new man, who I am in Christ, is who I have now been made, as I have been made a new creation in Jesus Christ. My old man has been dethroned. The old man doesn't rule in me. The new man has been enthroned. The new man rules in my heart. Galatians 2, verse 16 puts it this way. In my old man, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in my body, is the life I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the same thing Paul expresses in Colossians 3, verse 1, where Paul says, if ye then be risen with Christ and have received the new man of Christ's resurrection life. Well, this leads us to the third thing we can say about the old man, and that is this. The old man is constantly at war within us against the new man in us. Now, as I just said, the old man has, in principle, in essence, already been defeated. My old man was defeated with Christ's death on the cross. Just like Satan's head was crushed, and Satan was, in principle, already defeated with Christ's death on the cross. And now Satan is raging with a mortal wound, and he's bleeding from the head as he strives to tear down the church. Nevertheless, he's already, in principle, defeated. So my old man was defeated through Christ's death on the cross. But nevertheless, my old man, just like Satan, already although already defeated, nevertheless continues to wage war against Jesus Christ and against Christ in me, the new man in me. I'm no longer under the dominion of my old man. I've died to my old man. I've been placed under the dominion of Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, I still have that old man, and I am by nature that old man. And that old man refuses to be put under the dominion of Jesus Christ. So my old man continues to wage a war against the new man in us, the new man that we are in Christ. That's exactly what Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 17, when Paul says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." That's exactly what Paul is expressing in Romans chapter 7, where Paul says, "O wretched man that I am!" And he says, "I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." This is exactly the struggle and the agony of the Christian's life. This is his agony. This is his battle. My new man needs to be fighting constantly against the old man, who I am in Christ, constantly fighting against who I am in Adam. Why do I have these impure thoughts that arise in my mind? Why do I harbor bitter thoughts of envy? Why do I have these unloving comments and this critical spirit towards others? Not just because this is my personality, but because this is my old man. This is who I am by nature. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The fourth thing we can say about the old man is this: that old man within us is still part of us, and we are responsible for that old man and who he is and what he does. It's exactly from that old man of sin that flow all of my sins. My new man never sins. My new man never does anything sinful, because my new man is the life of Jesus Christ in me. 1 John 3, verse 9. But when I sin, that's the old man in me. And yet those sins I commit are really my sins that I commit. I'm responsible for that old man. And that old man never gets any better. That old man himself, he never converts. He never turns to Jesus Christ. That old man is prone to hate God and the neighbor. That old man is exactly that total depraved nature that is still within me now. I'm not totally depraved from the viewpoint of my new man, but I am totally depraved from the viewpoint of who I am by nature, my old man. And until the moment I die, I will have to struggle against that old man of sin. And I of myself cannot fight against that old man, but the only power strong enough to overcome and conquer that old man is the power of God's grace and the power of Jesus Christ himself, the power that I have in the new man. So that's what the old man is, or who the old man is. Now the question we must ask is, what must we do to him? And the answer is very straightforward. We must mortify him. This is the first part of true conversion. We must mortify the old man. That word mortify is a word that the Scriptures use. We came across that word in the Scripture reading this morning. In Colossians 3, verse 5, Paul writes, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." You come across this word in Romans 8, verse 13, where Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 13, For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. The word mortify simply means to kill. We need to kill. We need to put to death daily the old man. Besides that word mortify, the Scriptures use other words to explain this idea or to picture this idea. For example, in the Scripture reading this morning, there was also the figure of putting off the old man. Colossians 3 verse 8. In Colossians 3 verse 8, Paul says, "But now ye also put off all these." The idea is of stripping off a piece of clothing. That's how you put off the old man, mortify the old man by putting off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Another figure that the Scriptures use is the figure of laying aside or laying apart. We all know the words of Hebrews 12 verse 1. Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Lay it aside. Mortify. Well, the important question that now comes is this. What is this activity of mortifying the old man? What does the mortification of the old man look like? What does killing the old man look like? Well, the Catechism mentions three things: sorrow, hatred, and fleeing. First, the mortification of the old man, the killing of the old man, is the sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sin. Before mortification produces any action, it produces an attitude of sorrow. This kind of sorrow is not the kind of sorrow that an unbeliever can have over his sin. This is the sorrow that's not the kind of sorrow in which I merely feel sad about some of the consequences of my sin, or in which I merely feel bad because I've let my parents down, or because I've brought shame to my own name and disgrace to my reputation through my sin. No, rather, this sorrow is a sorrow that arises out of love for God. A sorrow that arises out of the understanding that I've committed dishonor against a holy and an only good God. That's what David means in Psalm 51 when David says, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and committed this evil in thy sight." Didn't he commit sin against Bathsheba and against Uriah? Well, what David is saying is this: this is my sorrow, that I've sinned against God and His goodness. Sorrow over sin is the putting to death of the old man. Now we might ask and say, how does that work? How is sorrowing over sin actually part of killing the old man? Well, the answer is this. When you sorrow over sin, what you are doing is this. You are dying to yourself. That's why it's called mortification. When I grieve over my sin, what I am doing is this. I'm saying, "No, Reverend Guy Collard, you must not live for yourself. It's wrong to live for self. It's wrong to do this because this is not done for God's glory. You must live for God's glory and God's honor." And that's the case for every child of God. He makes this confession, not only with his words, but with his grieving over his sin. He says, "No, this life is not for me to indulge in what I would like, but this life is for me to pursue after God's glory and God's pleasure and God's honor." Wasn't that exactly the image of Jesus Christ throughout his whole earthly ministry when he said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God"? You see, that's exactly the attitude of the new man. That's the attitude of Jesus Christ in me. And it's exactly with that attitude that you put to death yourself, your old man, who you are in Adam. And it's exactly with that attitude that you seek the forgiveness of sins before God. When you grieve over your sin, what you are doing is really this: you are dying to yourself. And when you die to yourself, what you're really doing is this: you're putting off the old man, putting him to death more and more. Woe to the person who doesn't sorrow over his sin. That person is not a converted child of God. Second, the mortification of the old man involves hating sin. The child of God, out of the new man in him, hates sin. And not only that, but he hates and he loathes and he detests and he abhors himself, to use the language of the Lord's Supper form. He abhors himself, who he is, as he is that old man of sin. The old man cherishes sin. The old man loves to be unclean. But the child of God, out of the new man, says, I hate it. Again, why is that part of the mortification of the old man? Why is the activity of hating sin part of the activity of putting the old man of sin to death? Again, exactly because when we hate sin, we are dying to ourselves. In our flesh, in our old man of sin, we love sin. And now this is what I do out of the power of the new man. I say, no, I hate sin. I hate these desires within me. I will not feed them, but I will starve them, and I will starve them until they die. And we say, I hate sin so much, I will keep myself from the opportunity and the temptation to sin. When I know that going to a certain place or doing a certain activity will bring me into temptation, then I so hate sin, and I so hate that old man in me, that I don't even give an occasion to the flesh to sin. I don't give place for sin to rear its ugly head. I avoid those places. I avoid those temptations. This is the mortification of the old man. Third, the mortification of the old man involves fleeing from sin. Think of Joseph in Potiphar's house when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. What did Joseph do? He ran. He turned and he ran with all his strength. And that's what we must do when sin, when our old man tries to seduce us. Turn from it and run away. And that too is the activity of putting to death the old man, because that's the activity of starving who I am by nature, refusing to indulge in the lusts of the old man. So the Christian life is the life of constantly battling against the old man of sin, putting that old man of sin to death. And the way we can put it is like this: the Christian life is the life of constantly dying to self and living to Christ. That's what Jesus says. If you want to be my disciple, you can't be my disciple except in the way of dying to self and living to Christ. Dying to the old man and living out the new man. Well, finally, the question we must ask is this: how do we do this? Well, hopefully, this part of the answer is now obvious to us. We don't do it in and of ourselves. In and of myself, all that I am is the old man of sin. I have no strength whatsoever of myself to put the old man of sin to death. Rather, I must do it out of the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. We put to death the old man of sin out of the strength and the grace that we find in the death and in the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Paul means when Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. When Christ was crucified for us on the cross, he purchased for us many benefits. And one of them was the slaying of the old man, the crucifying of the old man. I already spoke about that. Romans 6, verse 6. Our old man is crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed. In principle, in a beginning, in essence, we already have the victory over sin and over our old man of sin. And yet this victory over sin and over this old man of sin is only experienced in part while we live on this earth. Only a small beginning of a new obedience, only a small beginning of the putting to death of the old man. So what Jesus gives us is his Spirit and his grace. And it's by his Spirit and his grace that we mourn over our sins. It's by his Spirit and his grace that we hate our sin. And it's by his Spirit and his grace that we flee from our sin. And so our calling is to pray for more of Christ's Spirit and his grace. Our calling is to look to the power that's found in the cross of Jesus Christ alone. And our calling is to live out of the new man. And our calling is to be patient, and to be steadfast, and to be confident in the victory and the power of Jesus Christ. Be confident, congregation. Your old man of sin is perishing. Your old man of sin is dying as you live out of Christ. Be confident. The more you grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the more you will also experience the mortification of your old man too. Be confident. Be encouraged. Jesus Christ is stronger than your old man of sin. In the battle, in this agonizing Christian life, have that confidence. Jesus Christ is stronger than your sin. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray that our new man might have been fed and refreshed in the preaching, and the old man put to death more and more, even in this glorious joy of worshiping Thee. May we take this word with us and so be strengthened to live to thy name's glory and honor in a life filled with good works. Out of thankfulness for who we are and what we have in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.